I'm preaching consecutively through the book of Acts, but I'm going to skip a couple sections. Maybe not entirely skip them. I'm going to deal with them today. We have a transition here from the things that were happening in Jerusalem in general and Saul in particular to now Peter in particular. He's going to take the baton and run with it for a while. So we're going to have a focus on Peter beginning at chapter 9 and verse 32. I'd like to read that all the way through chapter 10, verse 33. And really, there's a link between these three stories that we're going to read. There were miraculous signs and events. There was angels speaking. There was healings. There was amazing things done. But at the end of every passage, the most amazing thing is the Word of God preached. All the miracles and the signs and the wonders are to drive you to believe in the greatest miracle of all, that we have God's living and all-powerful Word in our hands. And when it is preached to us, that is the greatest miracle. So I want you to notice that as we go through this passage. Chapter 9, verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came also down to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, he took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. The calling of the saints and widows, he presented her. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius! And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? He said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God hath made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had just seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to this house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had gathered together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter said to him, or lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying at my house in the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come to me. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear what you have been commanded by the Lord." Thus far the reading of God's word. This God, his way is perfect. The way of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is our God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? We've been studying the Acts of the Apostles. This is the second volume of Luke's two-volume work, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostle. And Luke was writing for one Theophilus to further the certainty of his faith, to disciple him. The Gospel of Luke was what Jesus began to do and to teach. And the book of Acts is what Jesus continued to do and to teach through his disciples and by the Holy Spirit. So Acts tells us the story, as you know, of the early church, how the apostles would be witnesses to Jesus and to the grace of God and to the gospel, and they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Chapters 1 through 7 is the witness to Jesus in Jerusalem, and 8 through 12, the witness in Judea and Samaria, including these Gentile conversions. And then starting at verse 13, has Paul and the others taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. There are three great high points, watershed issues, I suppose, or events in the book of Acts. One is the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost. Everything flows from there. And then there is the giving of the Spirit to Saul, or to Paul, and his commission to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And then we have the giving of the Spirit to the Gentiles themselves, with Cornelius being prominent. So far, I believe, preached 26 sermons on the book of Acts, and this is number 27. There was a time of persecution in Jerusalem when this was happening. The people were scattered in Judea and Samaria, and the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. But now there was, at least temporarily, a time of peace. And Peter and John, they had visited Samaria to support the work of Philip and his preaching. And at the end of chapter 9, he's ministering in Lydda and Joppa. Peter had healed Aeneas, who had been bedridden and paralyzed for 8 years. And all who saw him believed in the Lord. Then he went to Joppa to minister again. He healed Tabitha in a manner very similar to the way Jesus had healed Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. So this is what Jesus is continuing to do through the Spirit and through the apostles. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and His power can heal the paralyzed. It can even raise the dead. But most spectacularly, the Word of God can change people. That's the thing that He's driving at. It can lead dead sinners to new life in Christ. So the end and the purpose of these miracles was new life in Christ. Many turned to the Lord, it says. Many believed in the Lord. And that faith is the greatest miracle. And we often miss that. And Peter is staying with Simon the Tanner by the sea. The Tanner, he made leather goods. And what did he make them from? Dead animals. And he worked with blood all the time. So he was thought by the Jews to be unclean. And even his work was unclean. Perpetually unclean. But interestingly, Peter is staying there. A little hint from the text is what's coming next. So what's the purpose of that end of chapter 9? No purpose, or no person, was to be dismissed as being incurably defiled beyond the reach of the Spirit's purifying grace. If Christ can raise up the paralyzed and reverse death itself, we must see that His mercy is strong and wide enough to transform people from every occupation, every clan, and every nation. So that brings me to Cornelius' vision in verses 1 through 8. First, who was Cornelius? Well, he was a Gentile. He was a Roman soldier. He was a centurion, which is a non-commissioned officer. We could probably consider him a master sergeant. He had command of 100, but in our common terminology today anyway, militarily, he would be a captain. But he was a centurion in the Roman army, which meant he had command of a century, of 100. He was from the Italian cohort, it says. What's a cohort? A cohort is 6 centuries, or about 600 at full strength, 600 soldiers. And then 10 cohorts, they made up a legion, which was 6,000 men at full strength, although they weren't always at full strength. And this cohort in particular was the Italian cohort. It was mustered in Italy, or from Italy. And tradition tells us anyway that they were composed of archers, for what that's worth. But Cornelius, more particularly, was a devout man. He was a, most likely, God-fearer. And he feared God with his whole household. Meaning, he worshipped the true God, maybe even in the synagogue. He adhered to the moral law of God, but he stopped short of circumcision and following the dietary kosher laws of full Judaism. So he was not officially Jewish. He was Gentile still, but he was a God-fearer. He ate unclean foods so that devout Jews still kept a distance from him while they still respected him greatly. And his devotion, even among the people of Israel, was known in these two ways. He gave alms. He gave alms to the people, it says. Most likely it includes everybody, but particularly to the Jewish people even. And he prayed continually. He was a man of prayer. He prayed at the hour of prayer, 3 p.m., which is what happened when he had the vision, which was the hour of the evening sacrifice, the 9th hour of the day. But why, in the book of Acts, why is the Holy Spirit orchestrating this man's conversion with such detail? Why is He sending a vision to Peter, a trance to Peter? Why is He sending an angel to Cornelius to bring this conversion about? Why are so many miraculous things happening around this one great event? Why? This man was a Gentile. Therefore, the Jews were told to separate from him. This man was a Roman soldier. He was a hated part of the foreign oppression. And this man was from Caesarea, which is the seat of Roman power in the area. Why did God do all these things, the angels and the visions and the trances? Because He was breaking down another barrier. He was breaking down, in particular, a barrier that He Himself had set up. And He was breaking it down because we are all now one in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Cornelius' vision, the 9th hour of the day. Their day began sort of like yours did today at 6 a.m., right? It's really early today. But their day always began at 6 a.m. So the third hour would be 9 o'clock. The sixth hour is noon. That's when they had lunch. And the ninth hour is when they had the evening sacrifice, 3 p.m. So he was praying at the hour of the evening sacrifice, and an angel appeared to him. If an angel appeared to you, how would you respond? Probably like he did. He stared at him in terror. This is only a messenger from God. What about standing in God's presence himself? How would you respond? Well, we are standing in God's presence now, aren't we? Anyway, he responded with terror. What is it, Lord? And the answer was, God has heard your prayers and seen your alms. Your prayers and alms have ascended to God as a memorial. Now, in English, we can just read over those words. But ascended to God and memorial, these are code words in the Old Testament, or for Jews in particular. What does that mean, that his prayers ascended? When Israel, when they asked for deliverance from God, their prayers rose up. Their prayers ascended like the smoke of a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. In fact, the Hebrew term for burnt offering means ascending. And secondly, a memorial. Well, and they cried out, and their cry for help was heard because of their bondage. Their bondage rose up to God. And again, ascending. That was from Exodus chapter 2. Memorial means that the sacrifices were seeking after forgiveness. This is from Leviticus chapter 5. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion, and offer it up in smoke on the altar with the offering of the Lord by fire. It is a sin offering. So really what Cornelius was doing with his alms and with his prayers, they were not the achievements of self-righteousness. See how good this man was. It was really more, see what God is doing in this man. And what was he really doing with these things? He was crying out for help. He was asking for forgiveness. In fact, he was probably doing exactly what Psalm 141:2 says. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up my hands as the evening offering. So Cornelius was seeking for God, seeking for forgiveness, trying to do it right. And God heard his prayers, and he sent you a messenger and a message that will give you even further light. So send to Joppa for Peter, Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, and you will receive your answer to your prayers from him. And so he quickly has two servants and a devout soldier who were in his care or under his charge, and one of them was a devout soldier because Christians love fellowship. This was a devout soldier that served under him and sent them to Joppa. Peter, make a transition to verse 9. Where was Peter? Peter was in Joppa. What else happened in Joppa from the Old Testament? When Jonah was given a similar calling, I want you to go to the enemies of God, and I want you to preach to them. What did he do in Joppa? He took off. He ran in the other direction. And Peter, by chance, was in Joppa. In fact, Peter, in one place earlier, is called Simon, son of Jonah. That's interesting. Simon, son of Jonah. I wonder if he would pull a Jonah here. Given the command to speak to the enemies of God, would he pull a Jonah and run in the other direction? That's sort of highlighted in the back of our text. He was Peter, for his sake, he was praying at noon and waiting for someone to bring him lunch. I just love the details of Scripture. He was hungry. And then what did he have a vision of? Food! That's happened to you before, hasn't it? Had a vision of food while you were hungry? Well, that's what he had. He had a vision of food, but it was purposely from God. Taking a sheet with all these animals of every kind, reptiles and birds, and some were clean, some were unclean. And so the command comes to Peter, an Orthodox observant Jew, saying, rise up, kill and eat. Eat what is unclean, Peter. This is God telling me to not do God's word. That's sort of the way he took it originally. In fact, earlier Ezekiel was asked to do something very similar. This is in chapter 4. And you shall eat it as a barley cake, baking it in their sight on human dung. And the Lord said, Thus shall the people of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations where I have driven them. And then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I have never defiled myself, and from my youth up till now I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts or has tainted meat come into my mouth. Ezekiel was told the same thing, eat what is unclean. But for Ezekiel it was, you need to eat what is unclean to show Israel how defiled they are. But Peter here, he was to eat what was unclean because what was unclean can be made clean. So God commands Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Eat even unclean food. And Peter responds with a classic oxymoron, by no means, Lord. Doesn't that sound odd? By no means. I won't do it, God. You're my master and I submit to you and I do everything you say, but I'm not doing this. It's an oxymoron. You call him Lord, you do what he says. He didn't do that. I will not do what you command, master. You are in complete control over my life, but a rougher equivalent in our day would be this. No, mom. Never, dad. I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean. Why were some things unclean? Why did God erect this barrier between his people and certain foods? A couple reasons. To make the people of God fully aware of their basic alienation from God, they were not holy enough for him. And then secondly, to maintain a separated existence from the world and from worldliness so that they could be his unique people. So Israel was to be holy unto the Lord. They were to be separate. They were to be different. So you are different and do not conform to the world. Walk in covenantal obedience to me. One person put it this way. The abolition of the food laws conveys a deep theological significance. The division of the animals into clean and unclean symbolized the separation between Israelites and Gentiles. The abolition of the kosher laws then symbolizes a breaking down of the barrier between Jews and Gentiles, which is exactly what this passage is, a breaking down of the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this is repeated three times for emphasis. Remember, Peter refused to obey the Lord three times. He denied that he even knew the Lord three times. Mark, it's time for dinner. Mark Andrew, it's time for dinner. Mark Andrew Skolton, you better get here right now. A third time is for emphasis. Three times for emphasis to Peter. You must do this and must do this without hesitation, he says later. Receive these men without hesitation. Don't call what I have made clean, unclean, any longer. So Peter, having received the vision, is still mulling it over. What might this mean? And then he receives the delegation in verse 17. While they were inquiring as to whether Simon was here, the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter, accompany them without misgivings. Without hesitation, without second thoughts. Don't receive them as second-class citizens. They are one with you. They are one with the Spirit. They are now clean, like you are. So Peter hears their story, and this again, you can miss this in the text, and he invites them to be his guests for the night. They're still Gentiles, right? They're still unclean, aren't they? He's not supposed to have them at his table. He's not supposed to welcome them into his home, but he does, even now, as he is wrestling with what this means. That was a big step for Peter. The proper Jewish response would have been, here's my credit card, go to the hotel down the street. But he received them without hesitation. Then he goes to Caesarea, sees Cornelius. His friends and family were gathered. Why? To hear the answer to his prayers. Why were they gathered? To see a miracle from an angel? No. To see a trance from God? No. To hear the Word of God? Yes. They had gathered together to hear the Word of God, which is the most powerful of all. And I emphasize that because we don't emphasize that. We think the miracles are the big thing. We think the healing is the big thing. The healing of the body? No, the healing of the soul. And that's what's happening here. The Word of God is powerful to hear the gospel through Peter. That's why they were there. And did you know, and this is another just aside, God the Holy Spirit orchestrated this day so that you would be here. In the sovereign good pleasure of God, you are here to hear Him speak to you this message. Isn't that amazing? You are, as it were, in the text, hearing the Word of God, the powerful Word of the living God, the one who controls all things. You're here for a reason. It is by appointment that you are here. Every Sunday, it's true. So Peter arrives and Cornelius falls down to worship him. Now, some people have softened this. Well, he's just paying him reverence or respect. I think it's more than that. But look at this. This is a Roman centurion bowing before a Jewish fisherman. No, this is a Roman centurion bowing before an apostle of God. But even that, he is only a messenger of the gospel. He is an ambassador of God. He isn't God. He isn't an angel, and he isn't to be worshipped. So he says, stand up. I too am just a man. Stand up. I'm just a man. Don't put me on a pedestal. I don't belong there. Fallen men preach to fallen men. All men are fallen. All men are weak. All men are failing. You are not to reverence men. You're to reverence God. We all need the same medicine. The one who preaches and the one he preaches to. We all need the same medicine of grace and forgiveness. We all need the miracle of the Word of God applied to our own souls. We all need the miracle of grace. And so God uses sinful men to speak to sinful people. But here, Peter refused to be treated by Cornelius as if he were a god. And Peter refuses to treat Cornelius as if he is a dog, which is what the Jews sometimes called the Gentiles. You know it is unlawful for me to be here. That's how Peter starts. I shouldn't be here. God says I shouldn't be here, and God said I should be here. So I'm here. For a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile is just unlawful. But God has shown me that I should no longer call any man unclean or unholy. God has shown me that I should call no man unclean or unholy. Are there still some people in your mind that are unclean or unholy? Well, there are some people who are outside of Christ, yes. But are there some people that you look upon as not worthy of the gospel? Not candidates for grace or regeneration? Because you put them in a separate category. Should you be doing that? We all bear the image of God. And no one is beyond the reach of the love of God. And that includes you. So why do you send for me, Peter says. So he tells the story and Peter presents them God's message. So in this whole reading that I've done, people were healed from being paralyzed. They were raised from the dead. Angels came. Trances were given. Vision was given. The Holy Spirit spoke directly to Peter. All of these amazing, miraculous things happened. But the whole passage points to and is highlighted by the Word of God being preached. The most powerful thing on the planet is the Word of God preached. And we'll get to the message, Lord willing, next time. But just a few words of application. The wall between the Jews and the Gentiles broke down. Prejudice in the church. Sherlock Holmes said, I make it a point of never having any prejudices and of following docilely wherever fact may lead me. Maybe I would change that a little bit. I don't have any prejudices. I just believe every word that God has spoken to me and follow it and apply it in every situation in life. Any nationality, any race, any socioeconomic background should find a home and a family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Prejudice in the church is sin. We are all one in Christ. We are to treat one another as family because we are family. We should not expect the church to be divided on national lines or racial lines or economic lines. We are all one in Christ. Unfortunately, though, we all still think of certain people in certain ways. We all have prejudgments or prejudice of some people. Poor people are lazy, right? Well, they're Italian, and you know what that means. Really? What does that mean? Well, they're Asian, and therefore, or they're African American, or they're Southern men, or they're Northern Yankees, and we know what that means. We in the church are to welcome and receive anyone who is united to Christ by faith, period. We are to do it joyfully, we are to do it immediately, we are to do it, as the Holy Spirit said to Peter, without hesitation, without second thoughts. Prejudice has wounded the church deeply because we are not following the Lord. We in the church should welcome and receive all those who are united to Christ and not base our reactions to them upon tradition or assumptions. Prejudice has no place in the church. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation is one family, period. In fact, do you know how many races there are? One! There's only one race! It's the human race. We all need the same thing. We all need the grace of God. And when we receive it, we're family forever. Secondly, by no means Lord. We all say that in some way. I know you're my Lord, I know you're my Master, I know I'm supposed to obey you and do everything you command, but anything after that is just wrong. By no means Lord. Are you willing to do what God says? What God says clearly in His Word. Are you willing to do it? How many ways have we pulled the Jonah? I know God says this, but I know God wants me to do this, but there are other factors that I have taken into consideration that God hasn't. Oh, really? How big is your God? Oh, He's just a little littler than me. That's all. By no means, Lord. Don't say that. Yes, Lord. In fact, to go back to my earlier illustration, what should we say to parents? Not no, Mom, or never, Dad. Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. First thing out of your mouth, first reaction. We ought to have that reaction to God Himself. When He commands us in His Word, when He speaks through a sermon, and we're convicted about something, we should do it. By no means, Lord. How do you say, by no means, Lord? And when are you going to stop? Thirdly and lastly, are you eager to hear the message like Cornelius was? Sent the messengers, and he knew they were coming, so he gathered all of his family. He gathered all of his friends, and he sat with eager expectation to hear the almighty, powerful Word of the living God. Because he knew this Word from God was going to be amazing, even better than the angel that he saw. Because the angel said, the real thing is about to come. I'm not the real thing, or I'm not the substance. I'm just pointing you to where it's found. Are you eager to hear the Word of God proclaimed? Do you believe that it really is the Word of the living God? Do you really believe that it can give new life, even life from the dead, quite literally? That it can regenerate, the power of the resurrection pulses through its pages. The love of God is proclaimed through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it changes people. It changes families. It changes nations. And when all is said and done, this Word of God will be vindicated and triumphant. So I want to call you to eager expectation in the preaching of the Word of God, because Christ is proclaimed. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we all need the same thing. And You have finished the work, and You have sent the Word, and we have heard. Pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would give us the eyes to see and a heart to believe the truth and the power of the gospel. That You would regenerate us. That You would give us new life. That You would remind us of the power of the Word of God. That we would take it as our wisdom. That we would take it as our marching orders. That we would walk with You and not be afraid. So bless us, Lord, as we hear Your Word. May You write it upon our tables of our hearts. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.